Living the future in the will of God. This is James chapter 4. We're looking at verses 13 to 17. It's our second part that we began to consider last week. We looked at two motivations regarding doing the will of God. And today we will look at the following two, four in total. Praying for God's will for one's own future endeavors is not a prescription for misery. Some believers are tempted to think that to submit to God's will for their plans will put an end to all joyful living. The question is this: since when living in the will of God made life miserable or unbearable for a follower of Christ? And why shouldn't we live with expectant anticipation that God will guide us as we prayerfully consider seeking and living according to His will in our future undertakings? The merchant people mentioned in James chapter 4, verses 13 to 17, had good plans, but they did not include seeking the blessing of God by looking for His input in their business endeavors. In James chapter 4, starting with verse 13, it says this: "Come now, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend the year there and engage in business and make a profit.' Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that.' But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin." Four motivations we have in the text before us, which should drive Christians to seek the Lord's will regarding future decisions. Last week, in verses 13 and 14, we considered two motivations which should enable us to look for the will of God, which should motivate us, drive us to look for the will of God whenever we are facing with future decisions. Whenever we have decisions before us, we should keep these truths in mind. Otherwise, if we do not live according to what we have in the text of Scripture, then we may suffer the consequences of neglecting paying attention to the Word of God and His guidance. We said the uncertainty of tomorrow, because tomorrow is uncertain. You do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You don't. The uncertainty of tomorrow should always motivate us to say, "Lord, prayerfully, I want to know your will. What do you want me to do in this specific thing or in that aspect?" And second, the second motivation which should drive us as children of the Lord to try to find out what is the Lord's will regarding a specific situation for my life is the shortness of life. The shortness of life, the brevity of life. Life is short. First of all, you don't know how your life is going to be tomorrow. You don't know if you're going to be living tomorrow. And second, life is short. Even if it is 60 years, 70 years, 80 years, 90 years, and so forth, you still don't know what's going to happen. It is too short compared to eternity. It is like a vapor because our lives are temporal. They're not eternal on this earth, yet our preparations should be in line with what eternity calls us for to do. And that, of course, is to live according to the will of God, not just in our here and now, but even in and for our future endeavors. There's a third motivation which should drive Christians to seek the Lord's will regarding future decisions in verse 15, and it is the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God. What we mean by the expression the sovereignty of God, that is the lordship of God. That God is God. That's what it means for God to be sovereign. That God is God. Knowing that God is God. Knowing that He is the ruler over all. And He rules over us as well. We should seek His will. we should seek His will. The text says in verse 15, instead of planning for the future, whatever your future undertakings are, whatever your future plans are, instead of planning for the future, apart from God's will, apart from His input, you know, many people, they think they've figured it all. They know it all. They have the resources. Why should we even bother? We may say, why should we even bother seeking the will of God? Because we already have the resources and we already know what to do. We already want to establish, for example, maybe an orphanage for the Lord, quote unquote, for the Lord. Yes, it is maybe for the Lord, but have we even spent enough time in seeking His will, His guidance through prayer, through wise counsel? Maybe it is not the Lord's will to establish an orphanage in His name, for example, in this neighborhood. Maybe it is His will to do so in the next neighborhood. You know, these are simple matters to consider. But it is not good for us when we try to take decisions apart from considering, Lord, what do you want for me to do in this regard? And that's what we're talking about as of verse 15. What is God's will in my future particular decision that I'm about to take? Does God have something to say through His word? Is it clear? Or is it too much for me to know? If I don't know, and many a time I don't know my future plans, how they're going to turn out to be, what's the right course of action that I need to take? That's what we'll be discussing in verse 15. Instead of saying, well, we're going to do this, we're going to do that, but your life is uncertain. You don't know your tomorrow. Your life is short. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. And you know what the other way of putting this verse is? If the Lord doesn't will, we will not live and we will not do this or that. That's exactly what the meaning of the verse is. Why? Because God can call us home anytime. Anytime. You know, sometimes, you know, let's say as God's servants, we may think, oh, God still has work for me to do. Yeah, but that's just my opinion. Maybe just your opinion. But God could call me home even today. Or tomorrow. How would I know? I still want to serve the Lord for another several decades. But how would I know? How would you know? God is Lord. God is sovereign. He's got everything under His rule. And this knowledge regarding God's lordship over everything in our lives should drive us to acknowledge Him always in the decisions of life. You know, from the mundane to the most serious decision. From the simple, that you may think it's a simple decision, to the most serious of decisions, you know, we should seek always His guidance, His will, so that we may receive His blessing. Do you want God's blessing as related to your future decisions? Let Him be the primary partner in that decision-making process. Acknowledge Him. Acknowledge Him. Lord, I don't know. There's something in front of me. I don't know how to do it and where to go and how should I take my path. But Lord, I trust You. I don't see it. I don't feel it. You don't have to feel anything. It's by faith. Faith honors God. You have a future decision to make. It's a critical decision maybe for your life, for your family's life. Then seek God's direction and guidance. Let Him be at the helm of the rudder. Let Him steer your ship regarding your future decision. You see, God's sovereign will is always holy. It's always good. It's always just. Yes, it is secret. It's not known to us yet. At this moment, for example, I'm trying to take a decision about some future endeavor, just like these merchants in James 4 were trying to do. But they did not seek God's will. Did not seek God's will. Maybe God didn't want them to go to such and such a city and to do business. Maybe God wanted to send them to serve as missionaries like Paul, like Barnabas, like Silas for a year. How do we know? How do we know? There are different aspects of God's will. God's sovereign will is that part of God's will which is not known to us. It's not known to us. We only pray, seek His guidance in that regard, so that He, in His ways, in His special ways, may lead us and guide us to the right place. But then, of course, there's God's prescribed will, as prescribed in His Word. That is clear to us. It's known. And we ought to live, not according to God's secret sovereign will, which we don't know. No. We're not called to live according to that, because God only unveils His secret will for our lives, step by step, as He wants it. But God's prescribed will, as it is prescribed in His Word, it's there. It's there for every one of us to know and to abide by. And we are responsible to do so. And then, of course, there's God's permissive will, which is part of His sovereign will. And whatever God permits, in one sense, that also falls under the umbrella of His sovereign will. I'll give you a classic example. God's will of permission was in the fact that He permitted His Son to die for our sins. And we are thankful eternally for that. But that also was part of God's sovereign will. He wanted to do that so that it will bring salvation to us. But God, in His permissive will, He permitted His Son to suffer so many injustices, so many beatings, so many sins were committed to kill Him. But God had to permit that so that He may achieve what His sovereign, good, holy, and just will is for us. And that was our salvation. So this is one aspect of looking at the sovereignty of God and the permissive will of God. You know, many times God may permit you and me to go ahead and make a decision in life, and then we'd suffer for it. Then we learn our lessons. And God will say to us, you see, that was not my sovereign will to begin with. That was not what I wanted for you. But yet, I allowed you to go ahead. Otherwise, if God didn't want me to do it, He would have sent a big stone, maybe from heaven, just like dropping on my head, and, you know, just put me down. I would die right on the spot. No, He didn't do that. God doesn't do it that way. God leads and guides. God leads and guides His children. And the more we walk with Him closer, the better are our positions to understand what His will is for our lives, for our particular situations. God's lordship or God's sovereignty is evidenced in the way He reveals His will, in the way He reveals His will by putting it in action. What do we mean by this? It says it here in verse 15, the first part of verse 15. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills. When we say that, we are acknowledging His lordship, His sovereignty over our lives, in our lives, and we're allowing God to do what is pleasing to Him. We're allowing God, not that He needs our permission, it's just our way of saying it. We're allowing God to do His work, His decisions, His plans in our lives for our good, for our sake, in the way that He knows best. Our job is to acknowledge it. This is not just a verbal assent. It's not like about, yeah, God willing, and then we go ahead and do what we want in the way we want it regarding our future plans. No. When we say God willing, we seriously mean it. The Lord willing, this is what we're going to do. Which we clearly acknowledging, if God doesn't want it, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. And then what you going to do? Are you going to be bitter about it? No. You already prayed. You already prayed. You already sought the guiding will of God. It's secret to you, but it's known to God. He knows best the future that you need to take, and that's how He's guiding you. And the more obedient you are to the Word of God, which is the revealed, prescribed will of God for us, the more you are capable to understand, and you will be capable to understand what His guiding, secret, sovereign will is for you. And one way the Lord has chosen to reveal His lordship over His creation, especially in the lives of His children, is through the manifestation, is through the revelation of His will. This is seen in the way James exhorts his readers. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, that is, if the Lord desires, if the Lord wishes, if the Lord wants. You know, we need to adopt the saying, God willing, God willing. It's a sweet thing to keep in mind. Why? Because that acknowledges that He is Lord and I'm not. He has everything in His control and I'm not. Sometimes we fret and worry so much because we don't have everything in our control. But yet, acknowledging the lordship, the sovereignty of God over our lives, and the goodness and the faithfulness of God, you know what? Then you're going to be able to put your head on your pillow in the evening with full comfort, with full joy and trust. You'll be relaxed in knowing God is sovereign. If He wills, it will happen. If He doesn't, you know what? I've done my best. I've done everything I could. The door is closed. What else I can do, right? Nothing can happen except if God wills it, whether directly or indirectly. And we need to keep this in mind. He is sovereign. God is sovereign over all the affairs of mankind. And as His people, we owe submission to Him in this regard, including even in our business plans, earning a living. How about a new move? Purchase of a new house? And so forth. There are a lot of things. All these are future endeavors, future plans. But is God at the center of your thinking and of your prayers regarding, Lord, what do you want? That's what it is, this verse all about. Instead, you, the merchants, and even us ought to say, if the Lord wills, if the Lord wills. As we prayerfully recognize the sovereignty of God over our future decisions, that as a way of making us confident that nothing will go wrong except if God were to allow it. When we're trying to make a decision in some way for our future, something went wrong. Of course, in our estimate, we will think, oh, too bad, you know, that was really a bad move. But you know what? It could have been the best move for you because God knows better. He's closing the door. He's opening another one. Maybe not now, maybe later. But you know what? Right now, because we don't see as God sees things, right? That's why He's Lord. And we're not. And this should be an encouraging truth for every one of us. Recognizing that God is absolutely sovereign. That is, His rule is absolute over our lives, including in the choices we make, even in earning a living, starting a business, will definitely benefit our walk with Him. It will definitely benefit our walk and our ongoing growth in Christ. And belief and trust in God's sovereign guidance for our lives will spare every one of us from a lot of heartache over the years. A lot of heartache over the years. Otherwise, how would you sleep every time if you're trying to make a future plan and you're not in the know, you don't know how things will pan out, how things will unfold? How would you sleep with that peace? But if you know that God has the rudder in His hand, He will guide your ship, steer it in the way He wants it and where it should go, all you need to do is to trust Him. Trust Him. The sovereignty of God is not a dry academic subject. It's the bedrock of our faith, and we should seek to accept God's sovereign guiding will for our lives. And of course, the first thing we should do is to pray for God's sovereign will to be done. That's exactly what we do every time we say in the prayer that the Lord taught us to do, Your kingdom come, Your will be done. That's Matthew 6:10. Every time we say so, this is not redundancy of faith when we pray as such. Oh yeah, God is sovereign. He's going to do whatever He's going to do. I don't have to pray about it. No, you should pray. Lord, may Your will, Your sovereign will in this life, in my life, on this planet may be done as it is in heaven, on earth as well. That's to acknowledge His sovereignty. Every time we pray as such, we are acknowledging that God is Lord over everything, including our lives, including our plans and future purposes and future goals. Second, we should do our best to discern God's sovereign guiding will for us through the noble way we are called to live. What's the noble way we are called to live? For example, Romans 12:2 says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't be conformed to this world. And as we are transformed by the renewing of our minds, so that we may be able to prove what the will of God is, which is good, acceptable, and perfect. For example, here's an illustration. You've got a decision to make for your future, maybe for your family. But you're not walking properly with the Lord. So how can you expect to know that you're being guided by God in His will? That's why the Bible says, do you want to prove? Do you want to understand? Do you want to know what the will of God is, including how He guides you? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the renewing of your mind has happened by being Christian. And the more we walk with God, the more we can clearly see how God is trying to guide us. As hard it is sometimes to know what the sovereign will of God is for our specific purpose, circumstances, and purposes and plans. But still, the more we are transformed in the renewing of our minds, the more we are able to recognize what the will of God is. And third, we should acknowledge God's sovereign guiding will. We should acknowledge God's sovereign guiding will. For example, in Acts chapter 18, verse 21, Paul said to the Ephesians, I will return to you again if God wills. I will return to you again if God wills. And now, you know to whom this he said? If we read Acts 18, verses 19 and 20, he went to the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And when the Jews, these are unsaved Jews, they asked him to stay for a longer time, he did not consent. He did not consent, whatever his reasons were, because God had something different for him for that time. He said, I will return to you in order to reason with you, to teach you the gospel, to teach you about the truth of the Messiahship of Christ, that Christ is the Savior and Lord. He said, I will return to you if God wills. And then he left them, if God wills. The point is, not that Paul didn't want to continue the discussion, God had something different for him, and Paul submitted to the sovereign guiding will of God. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 7, he does the same, something similar. He tells the Corinthian church, the believers in the church of Corinth, he says, you know what? When I come to you, I'll remain with you for some time if the Lord permits. You know what? He's making his plans, and we should do our plans, but not apart from the guiding sovereign will of God. God will guide his children, especially those who are walking with the Lord. God will guide his children in sure steps. It behooves upon us to have faith in his goodness, in his faithfulness, in his love for us, that he will guide us. Patience is key. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills. God is sovereign over your life and the decisions you make. That's why we said earlier, he sometimes closes doors that you may think they are good for you. No. You may be tempted to think, is this something deterministic? Not at all. Scripture says, a man devises his ways, but the Lord's plans prevail. For example, in Proverbs 19:21, it says, many plans are in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord will stand. And then in Proverbs 16:9, it writes, the mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Beloved, this is the guidance we are talking about and which we need. If we, as believers, we are living in Christ, we make our plans. Like Proverbs is saying, many are the plans in your heart and in my heart. My mind, my heart plans my way, but the Lord directs his steps. And that's what we seek. Lord, you direct our steps. You are Lord. You are sovereign. You are good. You direct our steps, because I may think my plans, which are in my heart and mind, are good, but they may not turn out to be good in the way I thought them to be good. I seek your guidance. I seek your counsel. What would you have me to do, Lord? God's sovereignty is evidenced in the way God executes or implements his will. And this is a great motivation for our future plans. And we need to acknowledge his lordship over everything we are and over everything we do. God's lordship is also affirmed by our obedience to his will. By our obedience to his will. It says, the latter part of verse 15, when it says, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, that's God's sovereignty. He will do what is right. And then we will live and also do this or that. You see, seeking God's guidance first, that comes first. And then wise planning always, you know, has a place in our lives. Wise planning always has a place in our lives. We seek God's will first, His guidance. If the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. God is not discouraging wise planning for our futures. He's saying, seek me first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, right? And then all these other things will fall into its place, their places. First, seek God's kingdom, its righteousness. And every time we show that our lives are lived in obedience to God's will, we show that we are in line with the intentions and the purposes of God. The sovereignty of God is no better acknowledged than through our obedience. In the way we obey God, that's how we will encourage other saints, and those who are still not saved will see a pattern in our lives that these Christians, they will say, they will reason, these Christians, they don't do things the way we do. These Christians first seek the will of God, His blessing, His anointing in that way, His mercy in their plans. They don't go ahead and try to do things without consulting Him, because He's the omniscient. He's the all-wise God. What better options do you have in life than God, who is the one who knows it all and is the most able, the most powerful? Nothing impossible is with Him. All these things work for your favor. So seek God, His will. Be obedient, because by obedience you acknowledge the sovereignty of God. We will live and also do this or that. In the way you say, and you say not just with words, but in the way you live, you exemplify, if the Lord wills, for my plans, then we will live and also do this or that. In that way, you will get the blessing of God. And it will be a blessing to the unsaved, because they will see that this is the life they have to live. Not to trust in themselves, because they will come to you and say, why always God willing, God willing? What's wrong with, I know what to do and I can do it? Well, because when you acknowledge God's sovereignty over your life, you have the omnipotent God with whom there's nothing impossible, nothing good impossible. He's on your side and He can guide you, direct you. And if it is pleasing in His sight, He will fulfill your plans and your dreams, so to speak. The great German reformer Martin Luther once said, if it were in the will of God, I'd plant an oak tree today, even if Christ were coming tomorrow. Well, this is what our attitude should be toward the will of God. Even if you know for sure, somehow by some divine revelation, of course that's not going to happen, but even if it happened, hypothetically speaking, even if God sent you an angel today and told you tomorrow Christ is coming, are you going to stop doing all that you were doing? Continue on. Continue on serving the Lord in the way you live, serving the people that God has given you to look after, to care for. And then when the Lord comes, He will come. Up till now, we've seen the sovereignty of God, the uncertainty of life regarding tomorrow, and the shortness of life. All these are motivating factors as to why we as believers should seek to find out the will of God for our future plans. There's one more motivation in this passage, verses 16 and 17. The fourth motivation which should drive Christians to seek the Lord's will regarding future decisions is the sinfulness of boasting. The sinfulness of boasting. Verse 16 says, but as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. Remember last week we mentioned about the rich fool? This rich man, but foolish man, he had lots of crops. He didn't even have any more places left for him to store all his grain and his goods. And then he had said, that's Luke 12:19, I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. He thought he had everything planned. Everything was okay. He did not know that his time was up that same night, not even tomorrow. He didn't have tomorrow to wait for. He said, God said to him, "You fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you've prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." He boasted. He boasted about not just this tomorrow, but many years to come. That's exactly how he said it. He said, "You've got so much goodness for many years to come. Eat, drink, be happy, take it easy." You see, he boasted about tomorrow, and of course, that big time backfired against him. Boasting about what we may possibly achieve tomorrow, like this guy, like the rich fool, is not healthy. It's not healthy. Not only boasting in tomorrow is foolish, yet it is also sinful, according to the Bible. The Apostle James reminds everyone that to ignore God's input in our future decisions is what? Is evil. I say it again. To ignore God's input in our future decisions is evil. Sinfulness of boasting, first of all, is revealed through acts of commission. Sinfulness of boasting is revealed through acts of commission. That is, our sinfulness in the way we boast about our future plans, it shows itself in the things we do sometimes. For example, in the way we arrogantly, in pride, in the way we brag, in the way we fail to involve God in our future plans, literally, we commit sins against God. We fail to honor Him. And the simple question is, what place does God have in your future decisions? Think about it even now. What place does God have in your future decisions? Don't tell yourself you're only 15, 16, 17, 18, 20, and not even tell yourself that you're in your 60s, 70s, 80s. That is, it is, you know, too far to think that way. It's not good to think that way because I'm already an older person. I don't need to worry about all the details about my future plans because I don't have any more future plans. Whatever kind of plans you still have, they may not be business plans as the merchants were thinking of doing in James 4, but they could be other plans in life. I don't know, whatever the plans are that you have. What place does God have in your future decisions? New house purchase? New small business endeavor? More education? A move? Something related to the kids? Whatever. The most important thing is not to sin against God, because sinfulness of boasting should not be an issue for us as Christians. That is, we should not sin in our boasting. And that is the motivation that James gives us. He says, one motivation as to why you should always seek the Lord's will regarding future decisions is that boasting is sinful. Boasting about the future is sinful. You should avoid it like the plague. You should avoid it. To boast means to glorify, to pride oneself in, to brag. And James says, there's no need for such an arrogant stance. You can't boast because boasting is evil. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. These merchants were full of prideful boasting about what they could do. That's a sinful act they committed. They were arrogant in their confidence that nothing would interfere with their plans. That's an act of sin. And they acted as if they were the lords of their own destinies. In bragging about their future plans, they committed sins which should not characterize them as believers. Kurt Richardson, a commentator, writes this about these merchants. Of course, we would learn much from these comments. Just follow along. He says, I quote, "Instead of confessing their dependence on the will of God, their arrogance erupted and overflowed with bragging." More precisely, to brag here means to manifest the pretense of the self-creation and soul causation of one's own well-being. James wanted the believers to have absolutely nothing to do with boasting and arrogance. All self-referential statements of certainty about the future are wickedness. In such statements, there's no willingness to yield to God's will. Worst of all, the temptation is to make pronouncements that claim the sure knowledge of God's will for the future to one's own benefit. Thus, James was quite strict. Not only did James prohibit boasting in possessions, but persons must not even boast in their plans for the future. Such boasting stems from a prayerless, prideful, and pretentious way of life. James declared, "What else is this but wickedness?" Remember what the Apostle John says in 1 John 2:16? It says, "All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." It is this pride of life, writes Douglas Moo, another commentator, this arrogant sense of self-sufficiency so characteristic of the world that James condemns in this passage. He continues saying, "People not only leave God out of account in planning their lives, they brag about it as well, proclaiming, in effect, their autonomy and independence from the Lord." James warns, therefore, of the tendency of the world to press us into its mold by leading us, perhaps very subtly, to begin assuming that we control the duration and direction of our lives. Such an attitude is simply inconsistent with a Christian worldview in which there is a God who sovereignly directs the course of human affairs. End of quote. Napoleon Bonaparte was a military genius, but his pride led to his downfall. He exemplifies the boastful pride of life, one which is apart from God. He was about to invade Russia. You know, some of you know about that. But a friend tried to tell him not to do it. When it became clear that Napoleon would not be budged, the friend shared with him the familiar proverb which says, "Man proposes, God disposes." To this, Napoleon angrily snapped back. He said, "I depose as well as propose." Someone who was a Christian, upon hearing this remark, he said, "I set down as the turning point of Bonaparte's fortunes. God will not suffer a creature with impunity to usurp his prerogative," he said. Sure enough, Napoleon's invasion of Russia was the beginning of his downfall. "God will not suffer a creature with impunity to usurp his prerogative." This says God is sovereign. And Napoleon and people like him, he didn't acknowledge God's will and lordship, and because of that, he suffered. How about you? In your future plans, how much God is acknowledged? How much He is Lord over your decisions? How much you are able with all your heart to say, "Not as I will, but as you will," like the Lord Jesus said to His Father. And sometimes today's Christians act like the ones the Apostle James is speaking of. They think their skills, education, wealth are sufficient for the realization of their dreams. They do not realize that trusting only in personal resources are acts of sin and evil committed against the Lord. Having self-esteem is important. We're not talking about self-esteem. But to trust in self, that we, in and of ourselves, we are able to do what we must do, what we are planning to do, and we feel good about it, and we forget about the Lord's mighty helping hand, is not a healthy self-esteem. But it is an unhealthy sin, and it is tantamount to idolatry. It's idolatrous to leave God out of the equation of our future planning. Sins of commission, boasting, arrogance, pride, overconfidence, lack of acknowledging God in our plans, all these are sins of commission. And the Apostle James is saying, make sure you seek the will of God by avoiding sins of boasting. Avoid boasting. Avoid boasting for your future plans. And then there is such a thing also by which our sinfulness of boasting is revealed through acts of omission. Through acts of omission. That is, in the way we live and we plan for our future, sometimes we leave out important things that we shouldn't. And these, of course, turn to become sins of omission. We know clearly from the Word of God what God wants of us, how we should live, how we should be sanctified, how we should be transformed by the renewing of our minds, so that when God is guiding us, we should be able to understand what His will is. As Romans 12:2 says, what the will of God is good and perfect will. But then, if our lives are not led by holy living, by obedience, how do we expect God to lead us in our future planning? And then, of course, we kind of give up on God. Oh, God, you're not answering me, my prayers, so I don't want to ask you anymore. Maybe, just maybe, your life did not match what God wanted you as far as His revealed will. And you omitted so much obedience to His revealed will. And sins of omission as such have a way of working against you. And then in your planning phase, you realize you're by yourself. You have no counsel from God. The word of the Lord is not speaking to you, so to speak. As you open the word, there's no direction from other people of God, because you are so much in the depths of your own sinful ways, and you have omitted to live for God, to please Him. And then God, how else do you expect God to guide you for whatever plans you have on your heart? But the ones who are constantly living in obedience to God's revealed will, the Scriptures, they will have that confidence, that assurance that God will somehow lead them on the basis of their faith and trust in who God is. They will have that confidence and assurance that God will guide them and lead them, even though they may not see God guiding them right now. They may not understand the ways that He is guiding them right now, but He is guiding them right now. And that's the only thing which matters. How you live matters before God. If you're obedient to God, if you're pleasing to God, you will have that sense of confidence that I don't get it, I don't understand it. I may not enjoy the way He is guiding me now, but Lord, I'm living for You the best way I can according to Your word. This is not a matter of works. This is a matter of God's grace. He's guiding me by His grace, by His mercy. I trust You, Lord. I have complete confidence in Your sovereign guiding will. Guide me, Lord. I submit to You. I'll be obedient to You. I confess that I'm not perfect, but Lord, I know I want to follow You in the way that pleases You, so that I will have the assurance that You're guiding me, that You're guiding me. And that's what God is seeking from every one of us. One commentator writes, self-centered bragging must be replaced by God-honoring trust. As we trust the Lord in the way we live, then we are saying, Lord, You are sovereign. You are Lord over our lives. And there's no room for any boasting. There's no room for any sinful boasting as revealed through acts of commission against God and acts of omission. No. I want to live to my best ability according to what I know from the Word of God. Whatever I don't understand regarding my future plans, I will entrust myself to my not just Creator, my Lord and Savior. He knows best. He knows best the way I take. And then, of course, when the time comes, He will reveal it to me. But it is important for me and for you to be patient, to trust Him, to always keep on trusting Him, even if you think it's taking for God too long for Him to reply, to respond to my prayer. You know what? The more time He takes, maybe, just maybe, He's trying to make us stronger in our faith, in our trust in Him. Don't despise that. Don't despise that. Don't ignore that. He is working. He wants a better Christian. That's His primary goal. And as He works in every one of us, may we prayerfully consider our future plans before Him. May we do that before Him. Acknowledge that God is your Lord. He's your Savior. Lord, if You will, I will do this or that. If You will, I will not sin, I will not boast, I will not brag about my achievements, but I will boast only in the cross of Christ and what the cross of Christ brings for me as a believer of Christ. What has the cross of Christ brought for you? The cross of Christ has brought for you salvation from your sins. If God had nothing else planned for your future, this is the best thing that He could ever give you for your future, is eternal life through Christ. He's given you life forever. That's your best life It's coming up. It's not now. It's coming up in eternity future. And of course, my question to every one of us is, every one of us, have we made peace with God? My question to every one of us is, have we made peace with God? Have you made peace with God? Do you recognize that Christ is your Lord and Savior? As a believer, if you have done that, of course, it is important for you to follow along the things that we spoke this morning so that your future plans may succeed, not just for your sake, primarily for the glory of God. And second, if you're not yet sure of your standing before Christ, what you need to do is, Lord Jesus, I want to be sure about my future. That's the plan I have now. I want to be made sure about my future. I turn to you, forgive me my sins. And I know I will have, according to the promises of your word, a bright future. Those who have the Son, the word of God says, have eternal life. That's the brightest gift that God could have given us, the brightest future God could have given us. And we trust that every one of us, we have this hope living in us, this hope for our future. Be with God, walk with God, entrust your future plans to Him, seek His will. May He direct you and guide you. May He do so for your glory, and that, of course, without us boasting and sinning before Him. Amen.